that one away. Won't be able to see what I'm supposed to be saying.
That you, they walk in my love of Calvary Hill. On the cross as he hung in shame was forsaken, as they drew the nails in his hands and his feet.
Next week, at the resurrection, we celebrate together. But there are many things that we could consider about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, it is and was the heart of the Father's plan, spoken of in Revelation 13 as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We can look at the Lord's voluntary submission as they led him up Calvary's hill, as they just sang. And he had prayed out on the Mount of Olives, "The Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." A voluntary submission to be led to death. And then we can look at the need of every person. Not just Americans, but every person that has ever lived, the need is this remedy for sin that God has provided, and is through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3:36, Jesus said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Anyone that has placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that believes on him, speaking of, has everlasting life given to them, and shall live with the Lord in heaven forever. But those that have not believed, either have rejected or neglected, shall not see life, they shall not see heaven. But the wrath of God, in the present tense, it says, abideth on him, continues to abide on him. And the reason he continues to abide is because every one of us were born as sinners. We were condemned already, the scripture says. And so if we do not make any choice to change that status, we shall die in our sins and have to pay for that sin penalty ourselves. We can also look then at the free gift that is offered to whosoever will receive it. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death, the payment that has to be made. That death is separation. Physical death, separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death, separation from the soul, from fellowship with God and in the presence of God, and all that's good there, for in hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift, he says, is a free gift. And what do you do with any gift that is offered to you freely? You simply have to receive it. And so salvation is simply believing that you're a sinner and in need of God's forgiveness and being paid that penalty, and that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you. And by faith, you make it his choice to receive Jesus Christ, the payment that he made, to be your payment of sin. That's the only thing salvation is. And so we could look at all of these things and have in the past, but as we contemplate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ this week, and I hope that you will, I want to encourage you to consider the following four accomplishments of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What major things did Christ's death accomplish when he died there on Calvary? I've entitled the message, Accomplishments of Christ's Death. Father, I pray that as we look into your word right now, that you would allow us the freedom to be able to share what you laid upon my heart, for us to understand, and Lord, how it applies to us. Help us, Lord, to have these things up in our mind, to understand what you've accomplished for us, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four things that I want us to consider. The first one is, I ask you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. I want us to notice that Jesus Christ's death was vicarious. Word vicarious means substitutionary. And this is the whole idea of the Old Testament sacrificial program that God put in through the law. Their very idea was that when someone sinned, they would come with a lamb, a substitute. And the lamb would die. The wages of sin is death. But the person would not. The substitute would. And so the substitute in its death would cover their sins, atonement for their sin, and they would be in fellowship with the Lord at that point until the Lord Jesus Christ died, because all of the Old Testament sacrificial program looked forward to the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So we have this substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two things about it that I want you to understand. Number one, Jesus Christ did not die for his own sins, for he had none. He was sinless. 1 Peter 2:22, for who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no sin in which the Lord Jesus Christ ever did. And with the Jews, there were some that were confused and stumbled over the fact that how could a man claiming to be the Messiah, God's anointed, how can he become God's accursed and afflicted at the same time? We're told in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. How can God's anointed be God's accursed? The Jews stumbled in unbelief. But the reason that they stumbled was they did not realize that he was accursed, not for anything he had done, but as our substitute. For it says there, being made a curse for us. And that is the truth of that substitutionary death. Christ did not die for any sins of his own, but he did die to take our place. Here in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and following, it says, notice the personal pronouns. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that took upon himself all of my sin and all of your sin. When he died there on Calvary, he nailed that sin to the cross. It was taken care of. It was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, and quickened, made alive by the Spirit. So we praise the Lord for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ being vicarious, being substitutionary. Secondly, his death was satisfactory. If you'll flip over with me to the New Testament in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. The great truth there, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, an advocate, one that's called alongside as our defense attorney, if you will. But then look at verse 2. He says, and he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ, when he died there on Calvary, was the propitiation for all of our sins. Now, what does that big word mean? Just simply, it means it satisfied God. It was satisfactory. It satisfied God. The word means appeasing an offended person by satisfying the offenses. So let's look at some of the offenses that sinful may say. There are two things in particular that it satisfied. Number one, Christ's death satisfied the justice of God. Think with me for just a moment here. God is holy. And being holy, he cannot sin, nor can he or will he tolerate sin in his presence. So that excludes all of mankind, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are excluded then from a personal fellowship with God, and we're excluded from a future presence with God in heaven. Because God is just. He is holy, and he must punish sin. The sinner must die. The wages of sin is death. But as we compare Romans 3 in verses 25 and 26, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus Christ died so that God could be just and the justifier of mankind that believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So a holy God could be a just God and do right by punishing sin, but he punished sin in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who took our place, substitutionary, and satisfied the just demands of the holy God for the punishment of sin. Jesus Christ did that exactly. Not only did Christ's death satisfy the justice of God, but Christ's death satisfied the law of God. Not only was there a penalty if man broke God's law, any one of it, because if we were guilty of one, James tells us we're guilty of all, but it's not just that there was the penalty for not fulfilling God's law, but there also must be a perfect accomplishment of all of God's law. That means if any one of us, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, would have any hope of heaven, we would have to, first of all, dismiss the idea that we are born sinners and have a sin nature. But if it was just up to my living a perfect life, I still could never measure up. I still could never accomplish and fulfill all of God's law. I would fail. I would fall short. And that's true of all, because we have sinned and come short of the glorious standard of God, the holy standard of God. So we must understand that we could have never made it. But what we can't do, Jesus Christ did. He accomplished all of God's law. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he did exactly that. That's why when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, not only do we have our sins removed from us completely, but we have deposited into our account the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at Randy Blackwell, he does no longer see the sin of Randy Blackwell, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's not because of anything that I have ever done. It's only because I made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's why I'm worthy to go to God's heaven. And that's the only way that anybody ever gets to go to God's heaven, is by making that choice. Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteousness of God and the law completely.
In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that he hath made him, he hath made the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us, the one, the Lord Jesus, that knew no sin at all, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're told in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. God hath given us the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust Christ as Savior. Because what Jesus Christ did on Calvary not only satisfied the justice of God, but it satisfied the law of God by fulfilling it perfectly. And we have all of that to be thankful for. I want to bring your attention to one other thing in that thought. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is sharing his heart desire. And he says in verse 1 of Romans 10, says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they have a zeal. They are eager and they are sincere, but not according to knowledge. They're sincerely wrong. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness that he provides through Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so we see there's only one righteousness that we'll ever do, and it's not our own righteousness, but it's Christ's righteousness that we depend on. He is the one that has satisfied the just demands and has fulfilled the law completely. Jesus Christ did it all. And then thirdly, I want you to see that Christ's death was redeeming. Christ's death was redeeming. The word redeem means to pay a price. And that's exactly what he did. In Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin debt. He redeemed us. He paid the price completely. The word ransom is also a very close idea. The word ransom means a payment of a price in order to set another that's held in bondage free. We as people, as sinners, are under the bondage of sin. And Jesus Christ paid the ransom for our condition. He paid the price to set us free from the payment, the sin debt that we had, the bondage of sin that was upon us. We're born in sin in that bondage. And as I said earlier, unless we make a choice, we will die in that sin condition. And we'll have to go to hell and eventually the lake of fire for all eternity. But God was not willing that any should perish, but wants all to come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him, that includes that making that choice, should not perish and have to die and go to hell, but have everlasting life with God in heaven. We have that given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He paid the ransom for us. Matthew 20:28, Jesus Christ came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ paid the price. Also, remember the Greek word tetelestai I shared with you before. Tetelestai was found on documents of receipts, and it was written across the top. It means paid in full. Tetelestai is what Jesus Christ shouted out from the cross right before he died. It is finished. Paid in full was what he was saying. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did in paying the price and redeeming us. He paid it all. All to him I owe. As we sang it this morning, Calvary covers it all. Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid it all. And then we have Christ's death was reconciled. Is that clock right? Boy, we're doing fine here. We're going to get out early today. Christ's death was reconciled. The whole point of Christ's death being in our place, satisfying God's just demands, and paying sin's price, the whole idea of what he did was to reconcile us to a proper fellowship with God. Reconcile means to bring back a former state of harmony. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, it speaks about this reconciliation. It says then that he, Jesus Christ, he might reconcile both unto God. The word both there is referring to both Jew and Gentile. In one body, that body being the body of Christ, the church, by the cross. Let's put it all together there. Jesus Christ might reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God in the church by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Jesus Christ made it possible for all of us, Jew and Gentile, to be brought into a right relationship with God through his death, burial, and resurrection at the cross. And therefore, doing away with the enmity. What is the enmity thereof? The enmity means that which separates. We know that the wages of sin is death. Death is separation. Sin, therefore, is that which separates us. We saw it first in Genesis chapter 3. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned? The first sin that came into the world came and was followed by the first promise of a Savior and the first provision of a covering. The first promise of a Savior was in Genesis 3:15, while God said there to the serpent, the Satan, and to the woman, it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed being the Lord Jesus Christ that would spring forth. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head. In other words, the Lord Jesus, when he died on Calvary, gave the final blow of judgment to Satan. He is judged already, condemned already. And thou, the serpent, shall bruise his heel, speaking of the cross and what Christ would suffer. So we have the first promise there that there's going to be enmity, but Jesus Christ is coming to take care of what Satan is producing to bring about the enmity. And then there was the first provision. And you remember as you read down through chapter 3 toward the end, that God killed an animal and took the skins and covered Adam and Eve. That was the first death. Scriptures tell us that death came by sin. And that sin came through Adam's sin. And so the first death that ever came into this world came after the sin of Adam and Eve. And it came by God slaying an animal to produce the covering for them. As I mentioned a while ago, the word atonement means covering. And that's exactly what God did. And that foreshadowed the Levitical laws concerning the sacrificial animals that would be taken care of to produce the same effect with the children of Israel. By the way, that kind of does away with the gap theory, does away with dinosaurs dying before man ever came on the scene, because there was no dying, there was no death before Adam sinned. The Word of God makes these things very clear. I'm not preaching in Genesis right now about that, but there are a lot of people that have swallowed some lies in Christianity, trying to put things together that they have been taught elsewhere, and they look at the Bible and say, well, if we make the day-age theory that each day was, you know, even God says one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Maybe it's a long time in creation. Well, not according to the way the words are used in the original. It is a 24-hour period. And there was no death before Genesis 3. And so we know that these things are correct. And even science finds the evidence in fossil reports, yet they don't want to publicize those things because it contradicts what they're trying to teach in their theories of evolution. And so please understand what God's Word says, and please be believing, because you'll never be disappointed by putting your faith in what God's Word says. Never be disappointed. Christ's death was reconciled. It reconciled us to the Lord, to God Himself. It removed that which separated us, the wages of sin. It removed that from us, and it made it possible to be reconciled to a proper fellowship with God. Praise the Lord for that. That is what Jesus Christ accomplished. So please understand that what Christ did for us, He died in your place. He died, His death satisfied God's just demand by paying sin's price, and He did it in order to reconcile you to God. But the only way to take advantage of that is you must believe, first of all, that you're a sinner, that you have a need. Nobody is ever going to reach for a remedy. Nobody will ever reach for a life preserver until they first realize that they're in trouble. And you must first realize you're a sinner, and that your sin has condemned you to hell, and that there's nothing that you could ever do on your own to remedy that. And you must believe then that Jesus Christ died in your place as your substitute and paid the price completely. And then you must make the choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift of eternal life that God offers. Receive what He did as the payment of your sin. If you're here today and you've never made that choice, why wait any further? Whether you're a young person that is here, whether you're an old person that's here, whether your person is young as me, I was in church for many years before I came to understand that I needed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had visited with people before who have been deacons in a church and honestly said, you know, I don't think I've ever heard that I had to make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior.
understanding that makes all the difference in the world. No one is automatically saved. No one is always believed in God. There has to be a point. Just like Jesus said, salvation is like the new birth, being born again. Just like there is a day in which you are born physically, there is a day that you are born spiritually. Now, I'm not saying you've got to know your birth date spiritually or you're not saved. But I'm saying that you need to know that there was a birth date. You need to know that you have made that choice. And that you know for sure that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have not made that choice, I'd like to talk with you today before you leave. And then, believer, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 18 through 20, it says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the word of reconciliation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been entrusted unto us to be able to share with others so that they too can be reconciled unto God. We have been made, then, according to verse 20 of that passage, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, representing Him with the gospel, truth, that others can be reconciled with God. So this week, I encourage you to contemplate Christ's glorious sacrifice that He has made for you. And I encourage you as believers also to share that glorious sacrifice with someone else. Those two things in particular. Every head bow, please. As we conclude the service here this morning, I want to ask just a moment. If you know that you have already made the choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I see your hand up right now? Pastor, I know I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Thank you. May put it down. If you could not raise your hand right then, or you're unsure, would you be willing to let me know and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not going to call your name or point you out, but I'll be willing to pray for you that you would come to that understanding and trust Christ even today. Anyone at all in that situation? Thank you. Let me put your hand down. Anyone else? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. Believer, I ask each one of you, as I finish the service, that you remember what this week is all about. Don't get so caught up in the week that you forget to think what Jesus Christ was going through for you. I encourage you to share that with someone else. Father, I pray for this one that raised their hand. I pray that you would help them to come to that understanding, even today, of what Jesus Christ has done for them, and that they would make that choice to receive Christ. Lord, I pray for each one of us also, that you would allow us, as we contemplate what you have accomplished, that we would remember, Lord, to thank you, be appreciative for the sacrifice that you have given. Lord, that we would be submissive unto you, that you may have your own way with us and lead us step by step, that we may share the truth of your glorious sacrifice with someone